slightly disappointed. That's to be an understatement. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I wonder, how easy is it for us to get disappointed? Obviously, it will depend on what you're expecting, wasn't it? If you're visiting a new place and someone says to you, if you go to the top of this hill or you go to this place, you will get a wonderful view, and you head off to that place and you get there and you can't see a flipping thing, there will be an element of disappointment in that. I can speak to this from personal experience. I think I've told you this before. A few years ago, we were up in Wales and we went up to the top of Snowdon. We didn't walk. We went the sensible way on the train. All the way up, we had lovely sunshine. As we got very close to the top, the clouds started to come in. So that when we got off the train at the top station, you couldn't see too much. Because it was cold and blowy, I thought, well, I'll best put my jumper on. So I put my jumper on. By the time we got outside, the clouds had come down even more. Now, from the top station, there is a little bit of walk to do to actually get to touch the top point, top stone. And from there, you should be able to put your hand on that top stone, have a look round and see a wonderful view. Jenny and I crawled our way up there, put her hand on the top stone, looked around, and all we could see was cloud and rain. Yes, I was disappointed. I will admit that. I was disappointed. What to do? There was no sign of the clouds clearing. Oh, well, we'll go and have a cup of coffee. Looked out again. It was still cloudy. Oh, we'll catch the train back down. As we went back down Snowdon, guess what happened? The skies cleared. Yes, you know. For the rest of the time, we did another train trip and we're around the bottom of snow and you could see up to the top and it was absolutely wonderful. We were disappointed. But we accepted that situation because it was obviously totally out of our control. There are many situations where we do get disappointed. If you apply for a job that you feel is absolutely 100% right for you, you put in your application. If you're lucky, you might get called for an interview. You go through it and you think, yeah, I've done that. I've had the interview. Absolutely brilliant. You come out thinking, yeah, I've got that one in the bag. And sometime later, you get a phone call or a letter saying, thank you very much, but we're not interested. Many of us will have had that. That's a disappointment. It can lead us to get sad. Sometimes we get over them quickly. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes they fester. Other disappointments that we have in life can affect our health, can't it? We've prayed for people in our community, our church community, that are in need. If we have pains or illnesses and it takes the doctors a long time to work out what the illness is, we can get very frustrated and disappointed. We might even suggest that the doctors don't quite know what they're doing. I think they're a bit brave when we don't know much about it personally, but there we are. In this passage from we read this morning from 2 Kings, we have Naaman, a wonderful man, a great man. He's well liked, well respected. He's good at his job. He's the commander of the king's army, the king of Aram. He's having great victory. He's doing many good things. He's well liked. They're winning many battles. But there was this big problem for Naaman. He had leprosy, a disease that, of course, affects the skin. And if you want to know more, Keith is your expert on talking about leprosy. Having worked with a leprosy mission, that's why, not that he's had leprosy, all right? It's because he's worked at a leprosy mission in the past. And in those days, there was no cure for this disease. And often people were kept aside. They were described as unclean. You were out of the way. So what was Naaman to do? What was King Aram to do? They both relied on each other. They both needed each other. They would struggle with each other being around. And I'm sure they wondered about this day by day. I would expect, when all this is my surmising, that over time, many people have gone to Naaman and gone to King Aram and said, if you try this, this will solve the situation. If you try that, this will solve the situation. If you stand on your head or stand with one foot up for whatever, you know, and you try it and it doesn't work, you'll get disappointed and they get frustrated. I guess that may have happened. That is pure guesswork, so don't take that as truth in any whatsoever. But what is true is that God knew how to help Naaman. And he did it through an unusual method. How unusual for God to do things through an unusual method? He used somebody that wouldn't normally have been considered important in society. A captured young lady, servant, an Israelite woman. That's all we know about her. We don't know how old she is. We don't know her name. We don't know when she was captured, how long she'd been serving as Naaman's wife's servant. But she was brave. She was prepared to speak up, possibly at a time and in a culture when it wasn't expected for servants to speak out. But she said to her mistress, there is a solution. If Naaman's prepared to go to Samaria, there is somebody there that will be able to help. That was extremely brave. But it shows that she was in tune with God and she was used by God. So we know the story that Naaman goes to Samaria with a letter from the king. The king of Samaria is slightly unimpressed. I think that's one way of putting it. All right, he's very cross. Because he tears his robes. He thinks there's going to be a quarrel. And he says, I just imagine him sort of saying, well, what's the problem? Just send him to me. I'll sort him out. Don't you worry, king. Just leave it all to me. He said, when people are getting all worked up, I just imagine Elisha's, I don't think he actually went to the king, but sends a messenger, says, just leave it to me, I'll sort it. And that calming influence that we could all do with. He comes, doesn't he? He comes to Elisha's house. He doesn't just pop down the road himself. He takes all the chariots and all his finery and his entourage with him. And he gets to the house. Now, I'd imagine as he's travelling to the house, he's thinking, I'm going to meet this great man, this prophet, that's good. He'll come out and see me and congratulate me, etc. So that when they get to the house, Elisha just sends one of his servants and says, I'll tell him to go and jump in the river 7 times and he'll be healed. What a wonderful disappointment that must have been, Naaman. Absolutely amazing. And he is unimpressed. Naaman is totally unimpressed. In fact, he goes off in a rage. He says, don't be stupid. We've got rivers at home that are just as clean as the Jordan. What's special? Is that water a different colour? Is it different? Not in his mind. And he goes off. But his servants, Naaman's servants, have got some wisdom. And they chase after him. How long it's to calm Naaman down, we're not told. But eventually they talk some sense into him and say, well, hang on. If you've been told to do a really great thing, you know, go up to the top of a tall building and jump off or do something else, surely you would have done it. So why not just follow these instructions and see what's happened? So now you've got Naaman in a wonderful battle, haven't you, in his head. Do I follow these very simple, easy instructions, or do I carry on and struggle? Naaman gets over his disappointment, listens to his servants around him, and goes into the River Jordan, does this ritual of the seven times dipping himself, and as Elisha has promised through God, he is cleansed and healed. And then instead of running away, thinking, yeah, brilliant, I'm healed, yee-hee, he goes back to Elisha's house and recognizes that Elisha knows the one true God. Yes, he does try to offer him gifts, but he does spend time there as well. That was 3,000 odd years ago, at least. Do we still get disappointed with God? Yes. Yes. We are all guilty of getting disappointed with God because God does not answer what we want. You know, we go to God and say, God, I'd really like this to happen, or can you solve this situation? This is the way to do it, because we know better than God. We're all guilty of it. We all do this. We all do this from time to time. Basically thinking that we know more than God does. And if God answers our prayer in a different way, we will get disappointed. But remember one thing. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He actually knows what we're capable of doing. Yes, we're good at putting obstacles in the way. Yes, we're good at saying, no, I'm not going to do this. Yes, we're going to be good like Jonah and try and run away. Yes, we're going to be disappointed because we haven't been asked to do something really good. But God has a reason for asking us to do it. Because he needs us in that place at that time. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. If we disappoint God by saying, no, we're not going to do it, then we're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit and we're failing God. If we say yes, we're pleasing God and we're doing his will. Remember that we're not alone when we do God's will. You remember the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. I always turn to this. I find this a great sense of comfort. The end of Matthew's Gospel. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That is the greatest comfort that we have when we're fulfilling the work of the Holy Spirit. If in our human frailty we say no, we don't want to do it, we are failing the Holy Spirit. We're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. We're disappointing God. We have two choices. We have two choices when God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Yes or no. Yes, we will do his will, or no, we won't. What do you want to do? Do we want to say yes to God, to follow the Holy Spirit, to trust where the Holy Spirit is sending us, to increase the kingdom of God in earth? Or do we want to say, no, I'm scared, I'm not going to do it. If we say no, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit. If we say yes, the Holy Spirit burns bright in us, and others will know the difference. Challenge each of us here today to put our trust in the Holy Spirit, to follow its lead, and to see the exciting places that we awaken. Let God's Holy Spirit fill us anew today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our days. Let God's Holy Spirit overflow from us to those around us. Let God's Holy Spirit shine bright in us. Do not stop the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. Amen. Let's be still. Loving God, we ask that we are brave enough, courageous enough, strong enough to fulfill the work that you have for us as you guide us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that we may not quench the work of the Holy Spirit, but we may use the Holy Spirit to touch those around us in the places that you give us. We ask, Lord, that you give us a vision of where you need us to go, what you need us to do for your glory in this place. Pour your Holy Spirit afresh on each one of us, for we ask this in your name. Amen.